Now, 1 Peter is a book that we began at the last praise and prayer to read through together, and one of the things that we saw right from the very beginning, but it goes all the way through, that it is to a people who are suffering persecution of different kinds, it appears, and the message all the way through is that your suffering has a purpose, and to persevere, and there's encouragement all the way through. Well, we see that in this passage as we look at one who has gone before us and suffered, and he serves as our example. And so let's keep that in mind and heart as we read this. Please stand as I read 1 Peter 2, 19 through 25. For this is a gracious thing. He's talking about unjust suffering here. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, that passage really is also, it's an assurance of pardon. In fact, we also often use it as that, to know that even as we suffer, and may suffer at times unjustly in this world, and may see others who suffer unjustly, that there was one who went before us who really defined the term of suffering unjustly in a sense, because our sins were all placed upon him. And so that is good news for us, and it helps us to endure. You may be seated. We'll begin this morning looking at verse 16, and then we'll go through chapter 4, verse 3. Now, if you were here last week, then you'll recall that right there at the beginning of chapter 3, we went over this very well-known passage that speaks about there being a season, a designated time for every matter under heaven. And we saw that Solomon uses that passage to speak about God's sovereignty, that God is the Lord of time, and that he is the one who has appointed a time for every matter under heaven. And that's something that we can accept. In fact, we must accept. But there are times when it's difficult for us to understand why it is that God delays. There's an appointed time, but he delays in a time, sometimes a time that's not so pleasant to us, and we wonder why he doesn't just bring something to an end, especially when it's a something that involves ourselves or someone else that is going through pain or suffering, and especially if it's pain or suffering that doesn't seem, at least to our eyes, to have any real purpose or real value. And that's something that many of us here may know can bring discouragement, and it can bring frustration because we don't always understand God's purposes. And so we're going to look at one of those areas this morning. There are a number of areas like that, but we're going to be looking at the whole area of unjust suffering and oppression in the world today. And as Solomon observes here, we live in a world in which there often is unjust suffering. There is injustice. And we all know that's something people have struggled with for a long time. If God is all-powerful, and if he is just, then why all the injustice in this world? What does it really accomplish? Now, this passage doesn't answer all the questions surrounding that area, but it does help us to deal with certain aspects of it. And so we're going to look at those this morning. I want to invite you to stand. Again, I'll be reading Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, and I'll go through chapter 4, verse 3. This is God's word. "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts. For all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down to earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun." Father, we thank you for this word this morning. And we know that each of us here can identify with some sense of injustice in this world and what that produces within us. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us, especially in that area of our life this morning, to understand that, to see it in a right, from a right perspective, from your perspective. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, would do that work inside of us. Open our eyes and open our hearts to see. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, one thing that is on many of our minds right now, especially as you turn on the news and see the things that are going on and have seen some of the interaction that's taken place between President Trump and the leader of North Korea, well, it's the situation in North Korea that has been on our mind very much. And a couple of weeks ago, there's been a number of things that have come out related to North Korea. A couple of weeks ago, I read an article about Christianity in North Korea. And, you know, over time, I've come to know some things about Christianity in North Korea. But there are a number of things I didn't know that I read about in this article, and then I did a little further research. Now, some of you here are going to have better knowledge of this than me, especially from the past. You've got a few more years there of experience. But prior to 1945, Christianity had become very extensive throughout the entire Korean peninsula, but especially in the north. And this was due to the work of missionaries over many years. But what I didn't realize was that a lot of it was focused in the north, and it was so much so that Pyongyang, which is the current capital in the north, was known at one time as being the Jerusalem of the East. And Kim Il-sung, I think I'm saying his name about right, who became the leader in the north after 1945, he actually grew up in the church, at least to some extent. His father was a Christian, and his father-in-law was a Presbyterian minister. But when the split occurred in 1945 and communist rule was the rule throughout the North, then many of the Christians that were in the North fled to South Korea. But it left many Christians there, and there were many communities of Christians that remained. And so what that has meant, that ever since that time of the split, and increasingly up to the present day, that Christians have been persecuted, severely persecuted. In fact, North Korea, over the past 15 years, has been worldwide, has been number one on the list of persecuted Christians around the world. And the reason is, if you look at the system there, that there is a system in which worship is everything, and worship is singular at the same time. But the object of the people's worship is to be the leader of the country, and nothing else is allowed. And if anything else is found, then it must be destroyed and removed, and the people that were worshiping something else must be punished. And what that's resulted in, as many of you know, that today there are believed to be tens of thousands of Christians. One, Open Doors, which tracks these kind of things, puts it at they believe, 70,000 who are in concentration camps, in prison today. And for those who are not in prison, they live in constant fear. They're unable to even share their faith with their children, because every community has government informants. And all it takes is a word, even from a child, and they will research and they will imprison those who are found to be of the Christian faith. You know, I heard one woman interviewed, and she had escaped from prison, made it eventually to South Korea, and she said that sometimes when she was there in the prison camp, that she was in a state in which it was death all around her, and she would just long to die, but not from beating, as it usually happened, but from a gunshot. You know, the more and more I read about it, and more I looked into what we know about it, and I watched a couple of interviews, the more and more I saw and felt inside the injustice of it all. And if you think about it, it's been this way in North Korea, although I think increasingly so, but it's been this way for the past 70 years. And it doesn't seem like there's any end in sight. Now, the current crisis that we're in, maybe God will use that to provide an end in some way, but there doesn't seem to be any clear path out of this. We can only imagine what it's like in the concentration camps. And so, if you look at that and you observe it, our hearts begin to cry out for justice in the lives of these people. And we have other things in our own lives in which we cry out for justice. That's something that's inside of us. You know, we even knew that longing as a kid. Now, I don't know how many of the kids who are here in the past week have said those words, "Hey, that's just not fair." I've heard that a time or two. And we can say the same thing about the adults here. How many of us have said, "Hey, that's just not fair. That's not right." And often it is an injustice that we're crying out about. And we see that in the world around us. We see it in our own hearts. We also see it in the Bible. There, as you go to the prophets, there are a number of prophets who, all the way through, they're crying out for justice. The prophet Amos, at one point, cries out for justice against the Jewish people of his day. And he says, "You trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from them. You have built houses of hewn stone, and you have planted pleasant vineyards. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate." And then, almost as if he's pleading for God to bring about justice, he says, "But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." You know, it's a call. Call for God's judgment upon those who are bringing about the injustice, those who are oppressing the poor. And we've got that same God-given longing inside for justice. And in this passage, Solomon seems to be speaking about that. He says in verse 16, "I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." You know, think about that. Where are our places or our place of justice today. It should be in the court system, right? Do we have justice in our court system today? You know, we'd look at it and we'd probably say, well, sometimes. Yes, sometimes, but often not. You can ask, is that something that you've been troubled about? Maybe that the verdict of the courts often seems to fall along partisan lines, or that those who are able to hire the best lawyers often get the verdicts that fall in their direction. And think about it. What is the place of righteousness in our world today? Well, in the past few decades, I looked up this statistic, I read a little bit about it, but more than 4,000 priests and leaders within the church have been charged with abusing thousands of children. You know, in some cases, there is some amount of justice that is brought forth through the courts. But we've got to say that very often, that's not the case. There is injustice. And the same is true within the home. You know, it's a place that should be characterized by safety, by security. But often, it's a place in which the opposite is found. Amy used to work in the foster care system. And you see kids come into the foster care system, you see again and again this broken system. There is injustice. And this is really his Solomon's frustration here. And the worst thing seems to be that he's saying that there's nothing that is or that can be done about it, that injustice occurs all around us. He says in chapter 4, he says, "Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them." And he goes on and talk about it, and he says, it seems like it's better in some cases to be dead than alive, and maybe not even to have been born. You know, he's lamenting for the injustice that occurs in this world. He feels it deeply, and you can tell that he's frustrated by it. There's a sense of great frustration inside, and he's frustrated that there doesn't seem to be a solution. And you know, I think as we go through this passage, that's really the point. And it's not, in this case, it's not an especially comforting point that injustice and oppression throughout the world today leaves us frustrated inside. And yet at the same time, it is something that God allows. You know, there may have been times in your life in which, and for some of us, this can cut really deep, in which you have experienced and you felt this sense of deep anguish. And it could be in your very life, in the experiences that you have had or I have had as a child or as one who is older. Or it could be in the larger world around us. You know, I remember shortly after 9/11 happened back in 2001. I remember I was sitting out by a lake, and I remember feeling anger and frustration inside about what had happened. And I just felt like there is this great injustice that's been done, and I wanted to do something about it. And you think about it, that's often why people enter into the military. Now, because of some act that has occurred of aggression against their country, they see an injustice that has taken place, and they cry out inside to do something to right the wrong that has taken place. We've got to say, that's not a wrong reaction. You know, it comes as a result of something that God has planted inside of us. Earlier this morning in Sunday school, we talked about being made in the image of God. And we didn't talk about all the details of what that means, but certainly this is part of it. God is just, and there's that sense that we desire justice inside. But here's the danger that we face, and that is that we don't take stock of what God intends for us to understand and to know and to deal with when we have this frustration inside of us. That we may, simply out of frustration, sometimes out of anger, we may act to kind of attack the injustice. and to right the wrong, to make sure maybe that somebody pays. Or in some cases, we may just throw up our hands and just with frustration and anger say, it's all bad. There's nothing good in this. And I think Solomon here, through his observations, and even though this is it's negative for the most part in his observations, but he's helping us to understand that the injustice that occurs in this world is not without purpose. And he helps us to understand how we need to see it and how we need to respond to it. And so that's what I want to look at. There are a couple of things that when we become frustrated because of our inability to do anything about what we see occurring in this world, there are a couple of ways that he's indicating that we should respond to this frustration that we feel. One of those is that we need to trust in God's final solution. And the second one is that we need to live today within God's present solution. So one is looking forward to God's final solution, and the other is living today in God's present solution. So the first one, looking forward. You know, one thing that God makes clear in His Word throughout, Old Testament, New Testament, it was clear to the Old Testament saints. He makes it clear that He does have a final solution. But to us today, you know, we look back and we read through the Old Testament, but to us today, it's actually far more clear in the light of the cross and in the light of what God has provided in salvation through Christ and what we know about His return. We can be certain that God will render complete and final judgment, and that the longing that we have inside for justice will finally be answered. You know, one way of looking at it is that the scales will ultimately be evened out so that we can truly trust that every infraction, every sin will be paid for. And there is some comfort to be found in that. And Solomon seems to be applying that to his own heart as he looks out at the world and has this frustration. He says in verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. If you recall from last week at the beginning of chapter 3, and Solomon had said that there is a designated time for every matter under heaven. And here he's applying this to justice. And he's saying that God has allotted a time that all people will be brought into judgment for what they have done. And really, that's something the entire Bible affirms. When we go Old Testament, New Testament, it affirms that there will be that final reckoning, that our cries and our prayers for justice will ultimately be answered. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we just look to that and we sit on our hands today and look to God to render final and complete justice. Yeah, He has put into place, and we see this in His Word, He's put into place the institutions, you might say, that are there to bring about some sense of justice in the world today. And one of those is the government, the court systems. You know, another is the family. Another is the church itself. These are all put into place by God Himself as His instruments in different ways, for upholding justice and for protecting the innocent and the poor and the weak in this world. And really, as you go through Scripture, you got to see that this is the heartbeat of God. That there's one thing we see, especially in the Psalms and in Proverbs, but really all the way throughout, is that God protects the innocent and He calls His people to be involved in that process, in stamping it out. And each of these institutions have been given, for that matter, to uphold justice, to care for those in need. But we only have to look around to see that that's not the final solution. You know, they do hold back evil in the world today, and that's what they were intended to do. But wickedness and evil still reign in the world today. North Korea still unjustly tortures and kills Christians. Children are still being abused by those who should be protecting them. You know, as one commentator put it, he said, "Our confidence does not lie in a justice system, but in the chief justice himself, in Jesus Christ." You know, Acts 17:30 says, "He," it's speaking about God, "has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." You know, there is an appointed time. And this is something that God's Word affirms for us, that in His timing, that we can count on there being full and complete justice. The problem that we have is it requires trust and it requires patience. And it's not a cure, really, for the longing that's inside of us. Revelation chapter 6 gives us a picture of martyrs, those who have been killed for their faith. It says that they had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. And then it says that they cried out with a loud voice. This is part of what John had seen when he was taken into the throne room of heaven. It says, they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And then it says they were given a white robe and they were told they must wait a little longer. It's got to be patience. And the sense is that this longing that we have inside for justice is one that all believers have, and it's not finally answered until that time in which God chooses to answer it. Now, if you've ever been close to somebody who has undergone a really difficult cancer regimen, that has taken place over a period of time, then you'll know something about how valuable it can be when they know that there is a date when that's going to end. You know, my sister had cervical cancer a number of years back, and I remember being with her and talking to her and how she looked forward. She had to go through chemo and through radiation, and she was looking forward to that time when it was finally all done, and that gave her the motivation to continue forward, to keep on going. And in the same way, God has provided us with an understanding that when it comes to dealing with injustice in this world, that there will be an end to it. He has affixed a day. Is that something that we look forward to? Is that something that we take in our time of prayer with the Lord and we thank Him for it? Is that something that when we recognize the injustice in this world around us, in our own lives, that we turn to Him? And there is some sense of satisfaction that comes out of it. It is a final solution that God has provided for us. At the same time, though, we recognize in this world in which we live that it continues to exist. Injustice is here. And it's still, the frustration that we have inside continues. And so we might ask, of what value is it today? You know, why doesn't God just act and bring about justice today? Why the delay? And is that suffering that we go through of any value at all? And that brings us to the second point that I think is made here, that we need to live faithfully within God's present solution. You know, Solomon, through his observations of the world around him, he's really probing the question, what value is there in the oppression and the suffering that exists in this world today? And his answer through this book, as we go all the way through, is really that there is no value. There is nothing there when life is lived apart from God. But for the person who knows God, oppression and unjust suffering serve a vital purpose in our lives. And it's this, he says. It's basically that it is a proving ground in which we stand and live our lives. We've seen, we see in other parts of Scripture how this applies to all types of suffering, but it especially applies to what he's talking about here, to unjust suffering, that it becomes a proving ground for us. You know, a number of years back, I was in a job in which I used to travel to a certain location in the middle of the desert in Arizona, and it was a place called the Arizona Proving Grounds. And it was operated, it was a well-guarded facility that was operated by Ford Motor Company. And it was a place where they tested out all the future models of their cars. And for anybody that loves cars, I wish Andy were here today. It was a place that you'd love seeing what took place, because they had a large track, and they'd run the cars around the track, and they did all sorts of different tests that were really difficult on the cars. They took them to the extreme limits, and their whole purpose was to work out all the kinks so that they significantly improved the quality of the car before they ever went to mass production. Now, according to Solomon, that's what God does and is doing with the believer through unjust suffering. Look with me at verse 18. He says, I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. You know, the word testing that he's using there, he's talking about a proving ground. He's speaking about developing true character within a person. It's like those Ford cars were being improved by the harsh measures that they went through on at Arizona Proving Grounds. But the way that God does it is by leading us to recognize our own mortality, our own death. You know, Solomon here, and he does this a number of places, he's reminding us of the inevitability of death. And he observes here how similar we are in that way, like the animals, when it comes to death. He says, starting in verse 19, "For what happens to the children of man, what happens to the beasts, is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth?" You know, notice here, he's been observing. This is what he sees as he observes. And he's really telling us about the importance here of contemplating this, of contemplating death and seeing it for what it truly is, that without God, without God showing us something beyond the grave, that all really is vanity, that life is fleeting and death is permanent. It's all from dust to dust. You know, what Solomon is really doing here, it brings to our mind echoes of what we were beginning to look at this morning in Sunday school, the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. You know, from Genesis chapter 2, we know that God created man from the dust of the earth. And then in Genesis 3, as part of the curse, he says to Adam, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." He's saying this is the consequence for you, and it's the consequence for all of mankind, that apart from God's further intervention, you are going to return to dust, and that's it right there. You know, in the context of our passage in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is saying that it's suffering, or in particular, it's unjust suffering, that causes us to contemplate this, to think about our own death. And it's that very contemplation that can have great value for us. I saw this illustrated in a video that I was watching online while I was looking at North Korea and seeing about the plight of Christians there. It was an interview with a Christian woman who had escaped from a prison in North Korea. And at one point, the interviewer asked this question. He said, "The horrors that you've seen and the extreme pain that you've experienced, how do you deal with it? Do you still think about it?" And she responded in an interesting way. She said, some people say, oh, forget about your pain and suffering and leave it behind you. But for me, I think it's very valuable to remember my sufferings and just remember the afflictions I had in prison and in my life in North Korea, because it really does remind me of Jesus' goodness and His presence and leads me to embrace my Lord and Savior in a greater way. You got a woman here who was severely oppressed in prison. She suffered greatly. But instead of seeing her experience as being one to just put behind her, it was of no real value. It was to her, and it has become to her, something to be embraced because it served as a proving ground. It's caused her to see the difference between death apart from God and true life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't here in what she was saying, it wasn't just physical death that she was contemplating, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God that she would not experience because of her relationship with the Lord. And she said that this brought her into a place of greater comfort and greater relationship and closeness to her Lord and Savior. You know, earlier in the service, we read a passage out of 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's a passage, I said, that talks about the unjust suffering that Christ went through and that ours need not be in vain. In that passage, Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in His mouth." You think that is the definition of injustice, that He was punished. He committed no sin, there was no deceit found in His mouth. And then later it says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. You know, He was completely without sin, and yet He chose to take your sin and my sin upon Himself. And so as we gaze at that in the face of unjust suffering, whether it's in our immediate lives or unjust suffering in the lives of others, it should have the same effect upon us as it had upon this woman as she contemplated death. And it should cause us to grow closer to the Lord and to know what He has provided for us. And so two questions. What is it in your life that has caused you to be upset over a lack of justice in this world? What's really caused over time? You know, it might be something in your own life. It might be something related to your parents or your children. It might be something bigger, the culture around you that you know, babies are being put to death without being able to breathe a breath in this world simply because something doesn't fit into the plan of their parents. Or it could be because people who have a disability or a disease of some kind, that they're treated as second rate and their lives aren't seen as being important to save. And on and on. But what is it that causes you to be upset? And secondly, what does that frustration do? What do you do with it? In some cases, you may have the opportunity to do something significant about it, to do something directly and good. You know, God's heart is for those who are vulnerable and it is for those who are hurting. But even more so, it should cause you and it should cause me to see the importance of our own souls and that of other people, and to see that if the only thing that we have at the end of our lives is that we return to dust, then that truly is vanity. That's of no value. But if we see that the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin and our guilt upon Himself, and that He willingly suffered for us, and that as a result we have the opportunity for life, then that changes everything in our perspective on unjust suffering in this world. And so like the woman, I described earlier. We should be able to say that I see the Lord and my Savior in a greater and fuller light. And it should also change the way we approach unjust suffering in this world if we become engaged in it. That is not simply to remove the suffering from the person. That's not merely it, but it is that there is a way to have life, to have true life, to have it abundantly, even in this world in which there's nothing often that we can do about the unjust suffering in a moment. And so this is what we're called to do, to look to the future and to know that God has a final and ultimate solution, a solution that we can trust in and a solution that we can take joy in so that we can persevere as we live our lives. But at the same time, He has a solution for us today as we look into the face of Christ and we know all that He has done for us and for those who have turned to Him and know that He does give life and there's true value. That's not vanity. That is exactly what we need to pursue. And that's what Solomon's message all the way through, even though often it becomes a very dark message, a difficult message, but it's ultimately that we will look at what is dark and what is difficult so that we can see the light. Often it's said, you can't truly see a light until you bring it into a dark room. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for that fact. Help us, I pray, to, even though it's difficult, but to truly take on at times and to feel the suffering that occurs in this world. We may have lots of that in our own lives already, or we may not. But help us to see that You've designed us to bear that, to be able to take it on. But I pray also as we do that, that it would cause us, Lord, more and more to see that bright light that illuminates even the darkest of places, and that because of that, we can endure, but not only endure, but we can be Your instrument to help with that process of bringing about justice in this world and reaching people with the ultimate justice, which is the Word of God and the Gospel. We thank You for this Word this morning. We thank You for the work that You do in our lives. We thank You that You do not let us go, but You have hold upon us. We give praise to You in Christ's name. Amen.